right. Well, if you are a guest, we do like to have a little fun here at Grace from time to time. Just a little bit of fun, not too much, because it is church after all. But we like to have some fun, so thanks for doing that. We are wrapping up our series today. If you are a guest with us, we've been in this series now throughout December. This is really our Christmas series, and hopefully you guys had a good Christmas. Did you guys have a good Christmas? Yes? Good? Good? You can clap for that. Christmas is fun. It's over. Some of you are relieved it's over, so and we are almost done with this series, so just hang with me one more talk, and then we'll be done. But we've been really kind of asking this question that we started with at the very beginning of the series: do I really know where it is that I'm going to go? Do I really know where I stand with God? Do I really know what's going to happen to me after I die? And I know it's kind of a heavy subject, but do I really know? Am I, in the Christian vernacular, saved? And the good news is that God, your loving Heavenly Father, as we've been talking about, wants you to know where you stand with Him. He wants you to have assurance. He wants you to be certain of where you stand with Him. But the reason we're doing this series is because all of us, from time to time, if you haven't yet, I'm sure you will, all of us have experienced this right up here, doubt. All of us, from time to time, wonder and question, where do I really stand with God? And we said doubt is not necessarily a good or bad thing. It can be either or, but we said really doubt is often and always an invitation for examination. Doubt should always be looked at. If you have doubt in your life, don't dismiss it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't think it's always bad. Just look at it. In fact, that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Corinthians we looked at the first week. He said this: examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. So look at your life. Look at your doubt. Ask yourself, what is this doubt really all about? And we said that the test that Paul is referring to is really in correspondence with the gift of assurance that we've been looking at. And we've opened this gift up, and we looked inside, and we said it, the gift of assurance is really like a tricycle. I think this is a great analogy, because like a tricycle, it has one primary front wheel, but also two wheels in the back. And we said that's really like the gift of assurance in many ways, that the starting point in our journey for affirmation or assurance or certainty of where we stand with God starts with a question about faith. Because God, that's what God requires of us. God doesn't say, I want you to do a bunch of good things. God doesn't say, I want you to go, you know, to church. God doesn't want you, I mean, He says go to church, but not to get saved. He says, I want you to trust me. And we said faith is really the first primary wheel in our tricycle. It's the thing that we need to rest on the most. It's faith. And we said the good news with faith is it's not about the amount of faith that you have. It's not the quantity of faith. It's the object of your faith. What are you trusting in, or who are you trusting in? And we said faith or salvation comes through faith alone. It's by grace through faith, trusting in the person of Jesus. But we said the good news is that faith, even though we're saved by faith alone, faith never just comes alone. Faith has some traveling partners with them, and these are the back two wheels. And we said, when you place your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, the person who died for your sins, who was buried and rose again, when you trust in the person and the work of Christ, the good news is you receive what God says is the Holy Spirit. Really, God gives you Himself to you as kind of a reward for faith. And He says, In Ephesians, Paul says, it is like a seal. It is like a promise guaranteeing what is to come. So when you have faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit's kind of this invisible entity that it's hard to kind of pinpoint and everything. But the good news is when the Holy Spirit is in your life, there's also then this big change that begins to happen. And that was what we talked about. Some people call it fruit. Some people call it good works. I like to call it a transformed or transforming life, because we really never get to the end of that. But God transforms us through the Holy Spirit. And so for assurance purposes, we look back in my first question whenever I sit down with somebody, and this is really good for you guys. If you ever sit down with somebody and who has doubt or is having some doubt, the first question I ask is simply, what is it that you're believing? What is that you're believing? And if their answer is, I believe that Jesus is my, you know, Lord and Savior who died for my sins, I say, well, that's great. That is the primary means of assurance. And the Bible says the promises, you have the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, you begin to see a transformed life. And if they've been following Christ for a while, I would say, well, look back on your life. See how God has been changing you, changing your heart, making you more like Christ, helping you love people better, helping you to love God more. I would say that is all the package of giving you assurance. Now, this morning, I want to talk about one more thing. As we wrap up this series, I understand that we're not just wrapping up our series this morning. We're actually wrapping up, as we've been talking about, the whole year this morning. Today is kind of a special day. You guys excited for the New Year's to be? Okay, great. Thanks for that. All right, but it's so interesting, this time of the year, so special and so interesting, because when it comes to even just really today, most people are focused on one of two areas. Some people are focused more on the past when it comes to today, because it's the end of the year, and so a lot of people like to look back on the year. A lot of people like to watch those specials they have on TV about the whole year in review and who got popular and who was most popular and what happened and all the scandals and all those things. You guys like watching any of those year in review recap kind of shows? But for some people, the end of the year brings a fixation on the past. There's some nostalgia there. There's some kind of just, I like to just kind of put everything in order and kind of recap everything. For some people, they love just to kind of focus on the past during this time of the year. But for other people, it's all about the future. For some people, maybe this is you, you have plans. I mean, you have goals, you have those resolutions, you have those ideas of what you think 2000 ought to look like or will be like, and you just have this, maybe this optimism, maybe you're dreading the next year because that means this year you're moving, this year there's transitions, I don't know. But for some people, and I'm not saying you do this, but for some people, they don't really focus on the past, they really kind of just presume on the future. Like they think this is how it's going to be, this is how it's going to go, this is how life is going to work out. And for some people, that's what they do. And so some people focus on the past, some people are really focused on the future, but a lot of times nobody's really just talking about right now. Nobody's really looking at the present moment. And I think that's kind of interesting. When it comes to today, it's either about the past or the future, but it's really not about today. And I bring that up because that same perspective, that same dynamic is really the same kind of perspective a lot of people take with their faith. When it comes to faith, it's either about the past or it's about the future. Let me explain, because when I talk to people, I ask them, because I'm a pastor and I'm just interested in people's faith journeys, I ask them, well, tell me about your faith. Tell me about your faith story, your faith journey. And oftentimes, people will take me back, not just in a little bit of past, not like yesterday past. They take me all the way back to the very beginning of their past, of when they were a kid or when they were a teenager, and when they went to church, and when they did a youth group event, when they raised their hand, when they prayed a prayer, when they got baptized, or they took a class. And all they want to talk about is their past, when they used to go to church, or they used to be, more into the whole Jesus thing. They used to be kind of thing, but they don't really talk about anything with their present, like what God is doing now in their lives, what they're, how they're walking with Christ now. It's all about the past for them. For other people, it's interesting. It's not really about the past, because when I ask people about their faith journey, they really don't have much of a past. They didn't grow up going to church. They didn't really grow up anything with God in their life. But when you ask them about their faith, there's kind of this idea about someday in the future, right? Because that sounds like a good idea. Everything's working out fine right now, so I'm going to keep the status quo as long as the status quo stays the status quo. But in the future, maybe when I get old enough, or when I get, my wild oats sown enough, I will take seriously my faith, or I'll start investigating God more, or I'll start looking into the whole Jesus thing a little bit more later on. And there's kind of this presumption that there's going to have time for that. There's a presumption that there's going to be an opportunity to get right with God later on. But right now, don't really bother me with the whole faith discussion, because I'm living my life the way I want to and everything's fine, so why change it now? And so it's interesting. It's either about the past or it's either about the future, but it's not so much about the present. Now, what's interesting is when it comes to faith, and this is really more for those who really want to focus in on their past more than anything else, what we need to understand about faith is this. Faith was never meant to be a one-time decision. as much as we emphasize making a decision to follow Jesus, making a decision to trust in him, it was never meant to be a singular point in time, just a moment in time, or even a season in time. Faith was supposed to be something that would continue on. It would start, and then it would grow, and it would be active all through your life. It was never meant to be the singular point in time that we raise our hand or we pray a prayer, and that's good enough for me. And it was never meant to be like that, although some people treat it as such. Faith was always meant to continue on. Faith was always meant to grow and become more and more in your life. I say it this way just to help you guys remember this. I know this is not a word, but just bear with me. Genuine faith is a continuing faith, okay? Genuine faith, you want to say that with me? Because it's kind of fun. Genuine faith is a continuing faith. That's what, if you read the scriptures, and maybe for some of you, you want to argue with me on this one, but when I read the scriptures, I see genuine faith is a continuing faith. It continues on. It grows and grows and grows. In fact, Jesus actually tried to make this point in one of his parables, the parable of the sower. If you grew up going to church, you would maybe know this parable, but Jesus talked about how a farmer went out and threw a bunch of seed on the ground, if you guys remember this story, and some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and the seed represented Jesus' teachings of who Jesus is and all that, and it said that the seed that fell on the rocky soil sprang up quickly because it was on shallow ground, but when the sun came up, it scorched the seed because the seed did not have any root system because of the rocky soil. It just, all the moisture went away, and it withered and died. And Jesus' point here is that, listen, your faith is not supposed to be like that. Your faith is supposed to have this deep-rooted system where it's supposed to grow and it's supposed to multiply and produce fruit. And, you know, that's what you're supposed to have. That's what kind of faith I'm looking for, not something that springs up overnight and when things get a little bit difficult, it just kind of withers and dies. And anytime we look at that parable, I know there are people who ask the question to me is, well, what happened to that person? So if that represents a person who, you know, who expressed some kind of faith, and Jesus said people will express some kind of faith and, you know, get excited for a moment, but what happens to that person when they die? Was that enough faith to kind of get them in? Was that enough faith for them to be saved? Are they saved? Are they not saved? Because they did have some sort of faith, and that's a question a lot of people ask me. And my answer is, I think that's the wrong question to ask, because the point is, you don't want to be that person, right? I think Jesus is saying, this is not the person you want to be like. You don't want that to be your story. You don't want to be the person who, at the end of their life, people are wondering, well, did they get in or did they not get in? Because early on, I saw them raise their hand when they were 10, but they had not talked about God or, you know, did anything, express their faith for years and years and years. He's saying, nobody wants to be that person. But, you know, that's the question. What happens to them? It's like, I don't know. And that's the point. Nobody wants to, you know, have that kind of question. When it comes to assurance, when it comes to certainty, you don't want to be that person. So the question is, how do we keep that from happening? How do we keep that from being us? And so we're going to help answer that question this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. The book of Hebrews is written by an unknown author to a bunch of Jewish Christians who were facing really a difficult time in their life with being both Jewish and being Christian, living outside of Israel. And it was very difficult, but the author kept writing to them saying, listen, hold on to your faith, keep persevering, you know, remember who you are in Christ. And he would just kind of encourage them to keep on going with their faith because they were struggling to hold on. Now, before we read chapter 3, parts of chapter 3, I need to tell you a little bit of the story of Israel, because the author of Hebrews is going to refer to a story that many of us, if we didn't grow up going to church, if we haven't read the Old Testament, which is fine, but you just need to know the story to make it, you know, make sense. But the author of Hebrews doesn't have to explain the story because he's writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who have known the story. But the story of Israel that he refers to is the time of the Exodus when they were rescued out of Egypt. Abraham's descendants went down to Egypt. They grew in such numbers that the Egyptians got afraid, and so they enslaved the Israelites for 400 years. God rescued them out of Egypt through Moses. They finally eventually got led up to the Promised Land. And the story goes, they got to the edge of the Promised Land, and they stopped short of going in, and they sent spies in instead to just kind of look at the land and look at the people and to explore it before they all went in. And the story goes, these spies went into the land, and this is maybe the part that you don't know. They went into the land for 40 days. This land of Canaan, this land of Israel, present-day Israel, Palestine. 40 days they walked through this land, and they saw it, and they came back after 40 days, and their report was this. The land is amazing. It is a land of milk and honey. But my goodness, this is the report of the spies, minus Joshua and Caleb. My goodness, the people there are just too big for us. They're just too tall. I mean, we can't go in and feed them. They're like over 6 foot tall. I mean, that's ridiculous, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, what? And you can imagine, here are these people who just got, you know, just a couple months earlier, just they got out of Egypt. They saw God do all these amazing things. They headed up over to the land of promise. God rescues them out. He provides for them all the way up there. They get to the very edge and they just say, no, we can't go any further. God, you know, this is just too much. They're just too tall. They're just, you know, tall people. They can be intimidating, right? I mean, come on, you know. And you can imagine God going, what are you guys doing? And these spies talk all these people into choosing a new leader. Let's get a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt because at least we were enslaved and had some food. I mean, we're going to get killed. I'd rather be a slave than to be killed in the land that God has promised. And so God gets angry with them. And so God says, fine, if you don't want to go in the promised land, you don't get to go in the promised land. And God usually gives us what we want in some ways as our own punishment. And so he says, listen, everyone 20 years or older, for every day that the spies were in the land, 40 days, I'm going to give you a year to wander in the desert. And so for 40 years, they wandered through the desert until that generation died off. And the reason the author of Hebrews refers to this story is because there are similarities to our story and their story. See, for the Israelites, they were rescued out of Egypt. They were saved out of Egypt, but yet they had not made it into the promised land. They had yet to be saved into the land. Does that make sense? So they were saved out of, but yet they were not yet saved into. They were in this interval period of time. And it's in this interval period of time that the author of Hebrews says there's so much commonality between them and us. I know we're not Israel, and I'm not saying we're Israel, but there's just so much overlap. He says, I want to look at this story because it's so fascinating. And so he begins to quote, actually, Psalm 95, who also uses this story as a point. But here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So that's the story, and this is what he says. So, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, and I just want to pause and just here's another place where a New Testament author reinforces that the Old Testament scriptures are inspired. It wasn't just a psalmist writing this. This wasn't just, you know, anybody. This was God through the psalmist writing this. This is important. This is oftentimes both Old Testament affirms the New Testament affirms the old kind of thing. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, not yesterday, not 10 years ago, not sometime in the future. He says, today, if you hear his voice, that's a directional thing. If you know where God is, if you hear God calling you, if you know which way to go, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. Meaning there's a natural tendency to drift from God. That we all have this natural tendency in, because of culture, because of our own hearts, because there's so many different variables, that our natural tendency is to drift away from God. Don't miss that. That their hearts are always going astray. That's just all of us. And they have not known my ways. They really did not know me. They really did not understand who I was, because if they did, they wouldn't have worried about going in. But they really don't know my ways. So, he says, I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Well, what does all of this mean? The author of Hebrews says, listen, their story is so much similar to our story in the sense of here's a group of people who were rescued out of Egypt and rescued out of bondage. He says, you too were rescued out of bondage, not from Egypt, but you were rescued out of sin. You were rescued out of darkness and death. You were rescued out of something. And here's a group of people who were rescued out of Egypt, who had been given this promise of the promised land, and they were headed that direction. But they were in this interval period of time, and you've been rescued out of sin and death, and you've been, you know, promised heaven, and you have it. You're headed there, but it's not yet there, and you're this interval period of time. And he says, look what happened to them. They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. They got to the edge and said, wait a minute. What are we doing? I know God rescued us in the past, right? And they thought, well, maybe if God rescued us in the past, then all of a sudden now we don't need to really listen to God anymore. We're free. We can do what we want now, and we don't have to keep trusting him. We can just kind of make our own decisions now. And they hardened their hearts to say, you know what, well, we have this promised land, and God has told us about this, and so we have this presumption on the future that we're just going to get in. Everything's going to be fine. We don't even have to keep listening on God. We don't have to keep trusting him. We're just going to do whatever we want. And they hardened their hearts to say, you know what, it's our plan now. It's our will now. We can just do whatever it is we think is best. And they hardened their hearts. And because of that, God says, you shall never enter my rest. Which is a fascinating statement, because it teaches us, and over Scripture, that grace is always offered for a time, but it eventually stops. Grace is offered today, but eventually it's going to stop. The grace will end at some point. We live in what the people call the age of grace, but it's still an age. Grace is not going to be there forever. There's a period of time, and they decided, we're just going to take advantage of this idea of grace and think and presume that it's always going to be there. And God says, no, that time period is now up. And the question, again, the people want to ask, you know, people ask me is, what happened to this generation of people? I know God says, you shall never enter into my rest, but is that a physical rest? Is that just the physical promised land, or is that a spiritual rest as well? Did they not get into heaven either? I mean, what happened to them? And the answer is, I don't know. It doesn't say. But the point is just like the parable of the sower, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't have their story be your story. Nobody wants to be that generation of people who saw all of these amazing things, got to the edge, and then just kind of said, you know what, I'm going to stop trusting God right now, and I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody wants that to be their story. And his point is, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Well, how do we not be like them? And here's his answer. He says this, see to it, see to it. In other words, be careful, be cautious, look at things, see to it, brothers, that none of you, this is a group effort here, always a group effort, not an individual thing, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And here's this thing, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Well, how long should we keep that up for? He says, as long as you wake up and call today, today, that's how long you should be doing this. And that is exactly what these Israelites missed. They lost sight of today. That they started, begin this drifting away from God. Maybe as soon as they got out of Egypt, they started drifting from God. They started not trusting in God long enough to the point where their hearts gotten hardened by sin's deceitfulness, and they lost sight of today. In fact, they failed to see faith as a daily exercise in trusting in God. That maybe for some of them, that was just this one point in time. We trusted in God to get us out of Egypt. Great. We don't need to keep trusting him. We got our, kind of thing. And then, no, faith is always something that is a daily exercise in God, and they lost sight of that. And so he says, encourage one another. This is why we emphasize coming to church on a regular basis. This is why, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because all of you are hard, core, coming through the snow, right? So way to go. But this is why we encourage people to come on a regular basis. And unfortunately, a regular basis for most people in today's culture is 2 out of the 4 weeks. That's what the new norm is, like 2 out of the 4 weeks. We encourage you to come every week. I know that sounds crazy, but every week you're in town, come to church. Why? Because our hearts tend to drift, and they tend to drift, and they tend to drift, and we need each other. I need you, you need me to come together and say, no, 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 let's refocus our minds, let's refocus our hearts today, let's not harden our hearts. Today, let's respond to God's voice. Today. This is why we push life groups. This is why we push one-on-one disciple making and having someone to disciple and someone disciple you, so that we encourage one another to keep our focus on Jesus, because it's so easy to drift. In fact, he says this, so you need to do this so that, purpose statement, none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, this is the scary reality. I don't try to scare anybody, David, but this is kind of the cautious tale of a reality of a hardened heart by sin. And I could just talk about the whole, this is a whole sermon on this, but what does that look like? It's when someone begins to drift, and not only do they begin to justify their actions, they begin to drift to the point where it's not only not wrong for them to do what they used to think was wrong, now they're all of a sudden fighting for their right to do it. Did you ever meet anybody like this? Maybe you were that person one season of life, that it wasn't just not wrong, but now it's my right to do this, so don't tell me how to live. In fact, they actually go attack people who are trying to help them to come back. They actually go after them because they've been so hardened by sin's deceitfulness that not only is it not right, it is wrong, it is their right now to do it. That's the danger of all of this. And it can happen so easily that we don't even know, because like drifting, like in the ocean, it's just like before we know it, we are so far off from shore. And here's the reality when it comes to being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Nobody plans on being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Nobody plans. No one's New Year's resolution says, I'm going to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness this year. I'm going to get an affair this year with some coworker. I'm just going to plan on doing that this year. Oh boy, and lose my spouse. That's not a plan anybody has. Nobody plans to get addicted to pornography. No one plans on, you know, cheating or stealing at work and getting fired. Nobody plans for those things. But it's a continual drift away that eventually leads to that. The Israelites, oh my goodness, if you would have told them right out of Egypt, saying, listen guys, you are going to fail to trust in God, you are going to be so afraid of all these little Canaanites running around, after seeing all what God has done in Egypt, if you would have told them that, they would have done, you're crazy. You're crazy. We're trusting God. I mean, God is amazing. God is awesome. Did you just see what he just did? Sins. Deceitfulness over time can harden anyone's heart. And I don't want to scare you, but this is a cautionary tale he gives us. Caution, see to it, watch out. But he understands, this is to affirm them, this isn't to scare them. So here's what he says next. He says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. He's writing to self-professing Christians, and he knows this group. He knows these are Christ followers here. He knows that. He's confident of that. He says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end of the confidence we have. Now, this if here is kind of a tricky if in the language. Lots of times when people read this if, the idea is, well, if we hold on, then we are, partakers and sharers in Christ. If we hold on. In other words, if we just keep, if we just hold on, then we can become, partakers in Christ. And this if is not an if of becoming. It's not of if you do this, then you become a, partaker in Christ. This is an if of being. In other words, you are, he's saying, a partaker of Christ. And to demonstrate that who you are in Christ, you to demonstrate that, you are going to hang on. Because genuine faith is what? Continuing faith. It's fun to say. Genuine faith is continuing faith. That if you hold, not if you hold on then, but because you are this, you will hang on. That's kind of confusing. I think John says this whole kind of idea in a better, simpler way in his letter in 1 John 2:19. He just says this: they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, there was a group of people at one point who was expressing some sort of faith, some sort of excitement about Jesus and God and all that, but they couldn't withstand the heat, the pressure, and they eventually left the group, and they eventually denied their faith and all that. And John's point is they really didn't have it to begin with, because if they did, they would have stayed with us, but because they left us, it demonstrated who they really were, what kind of faith they actually had. It wasn't genuine faith, because genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith continues on. And so he's affirming them. He says, because you are holding on, because you're still here and you're still hanging on, you should take great, comfort in that, great assurance of that, that you are still, you are partakers of Christ. And then he says this, just repeat himself one more time, and then we'll close. He says this: as just has been said, today, again, not 20 years ago at some youth event by a campfire, not tomorrow, not, sometime in the future when you finally feel like you're ready to settle down. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See, if I'm talking with somebody about all this, after I talk to them about the tricycle and all the components, I always will come back to today, are you riding the tricycle today or not? And again, this is not about salvation. This is about assurance. The further I'm away from this, and the further I'm away from Christ, the less assured that I'll be. Because here's the thing about assurance. The gift of assurance is based upon a faith that is present. It just is. And so I'm not saying you can't have bad days, and I'm not saying you can't have, but I'm saying the further the way you are, the less assured you'll be. In fact, a lot of people ask me, I know this friend, I had this friend who, in college, they made this profession of faith, but for years, I've never seen them actually do anything with that faith. They never talk about Jesus. They don't see any change. In fact, they rejected that. Some of you said they became an atheist. What happens to them? Are they saved or are they not saved? And again, I don't know for sure. I just don't know. But if I were them, I would not feel so confident. I would not feel so assured that I would want to do something about that if I were them. And if that's you this morning, my advice is to get on the tricycle. If you don't know for sure, get on the tricycle. Rest your faith on Christ today. And that's the question I ask people at the end of the day. What is your faith resting on today? What is your faith resting on today? Today. For some of you, you've never done that. For some of you, you've heard this, you've listened to preachers like me talk about this for years maybe, and you've never really trusted in Christ. You just haven't taken that step. You haven't made that decision. You haven't come to God and say, God, I'm coming open-handed. I recognize that all of my sin has been paid for. I can't do it. It's all up to you, and you've done it through Jesus. Thank you. And I accept that gift. You've never done that. Maybe today is your day to do that. Because you know what? Tomorrow is not promised. And I don't mean to scare or anything else. Just tomorrow's not promised. And grace will eventually run out. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And for some of you, again, this is not maybe a salvation issue. Maybe this is a sin issue in your life. You've been drifting from God this past year. Drifting in what you've been watching, listening to, relationships. And God is calling you back. What are you going to do today? Today. Don't harden your heart. Today, confess. And you know what to do. Confess. Maybe you need to just confess to God. Maybe you need to confess to somebody else as well. But confess, repent, turn, and head towards that voice. Head in the direction of your loving Heavenly Father who says, I'm here to forgive you, to love you. Come to me. Come to me. Where are you at today? As much as we want to look back in the past, as much as we want to look in the future, I think today is the best day. I'm just going to give you a moment just with you and God. Use it as ever, however you want to, but if you hear his voice, don't be like the Israelites. Don't harden your heart. Respond. Father God, we tend to be future-oriented people, God. And we do often presume on your grace and presume on so much. And God, I just pray, Lord, that right now, that as you speak to us, as you draw us back to you, that we would respond. That our hearts would be soft and open. God, I pray for those who have drifted away that they would look at you with fresh eyes. That you would give them the courage and the faith to run back to you. God, we pray for this next year. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to gather as a church family, that we would continue to encourage each other as long as it is called today. Knowing our hearts, knowing our culture, knowing how easy it is to drift, may you protect this community, this body. Help us to be one together, continually focused on you. God, I pray that this community would see a difference in us and would want to know more and want to have what we have. Help us to live confidently in you. Thank you for the gift of assurance. Thank you for Jesus who makes that possible. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.